Welcome to Sea of Fire Ministries with James Myers. Today, James begins a series to consider many of Christ's parables. He begins with the parable of the sower, or as he prefers, the parable of the soils. You can find more information about our ministry by visiting us at seaoffire.org, or you can view James's latest videos on YouTube at Sea of Fire Ministries. We hope this message serves to strengthen and build up the church.
So, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let him hear it." Our Father and our God, as we begin a series considering some of the amazing, profound parables of your Son, I ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and dwell your spirit within us. And give us your testimony. May it penetrate our hearts, our minds, and our souls in thanksgiving and praise to you, the only one true God, who alone is to be worshipped. We lift this time as a time of worship, praise, and adoration to your holy name. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So today we are going to begin a series regarding some of Jesus' parables. Now, quickly, we are going to do this in two parts, specifically the parable of the sower. We need to kind of set some of this up first, though. A parable is different than from an allegory. Okay, an allegory is something like the Chronicles of Narnia. Okay, so everything is to symbolize something else. A parable is really real life situations to edify a spiritual lesson, in essence. And that's what Jesus uses here. In the Old Testament, one of the clearest ones that I've kind of alluded to and we haven't considered specifically is the one that Nathan gave to David after David committed his heinous sin with Bathsheba and specifically Uzziah. Nathan gives him this parable. He comes to him and says, "There were two men. Right, there was one rich man who had many flocks. He was full. He was rich. Okay. Then there was one poor man who had but a small ewe lamb. It's a female lamb. One small ewe lamb. And this lamb, he enjoyed with all of his children. He loved and adored. The lamb got to eat what they ate and so forth. He nourished them, nourished this lamb specially and with great grace and love and affection. And ultimately, a guest came to the house of the rich man. And the rich man didn't want to take it of any of his flocks. And so he took the lamb from the poor man and gave it to the guest. When David heard that, he was infuriated. And he said, "Surely, you know, to God, this man must die, and he must pay fourfold the price of the lamb, but this man must die." And Nathan turns to him and says, "Thou art the man." This is in the King James Version, I just think it's. But he's convicted. So Nathan uses this parable, this story, a real life occasion, but this story to convict David. And ultimately, that's basically what Christ is doing throughout these parables. Okay, now we are going to consider the first or the seven parables of chapter 13 as the weeks go along, and then we'll consider other parables in the other gospels. However, it's been said that the Gospel of Matthew portrays Jesus as the king. I mean, the first verse is Jesus Christ, the son of David, and then it says the son of Abraham, but it's in the first verse. And he introduces, and ultimately the Sermon on the Mount is very, very long, but it's ultimately the ethics of the kingdom. You know, that's where he starts getting into, you know, you've heard that it was said, you must not commit adultery. But I say unto you that he who even looks after a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. So he takes the law into its fuller meaning, into its ultimate meaning in essence. And then after that, starting around chapter 8, he begins performing many miracles. So this is showing the power of the kingdom of God. And then just before chapter 13, it's important that we recognize the Pharisees come out and they accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or the power of Satan. And Jesus demolishes that, and that's where Abraham got the line, a house divided against itself cannot stand, shall not stand, will not stand. And so he demolishes them with that, and he continues getting berated by the Pharisees. Now, on this same day, that occurs, a multitude come around him, and let's just remember that. But let us look as to why Jesus speaks in parables. He gives, and we've somewhat alluded to this, but this goes back to the prophecy of Isaiah. But this is why I give them, this is why I speak in parables. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's been given unto you. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and that in abundance. But whoever has, even what he has will be taken from him. This is the distinction and the difference between the true believer and the unregenerate. He who does not have, he who lacks in faith, lacks in piety, lacks in grace, God through his Son and through his Spirit graciously and providentially pours himself into us. So we are given in abundance. And the non-believer, even what he has, you don't take anything with you to the grave. All will be taken. Every single morsel of what they had will be taken. But this is the reason. You have been blessed with eyes to see and ears to hear, but they have not been given eyes to see and ears to hear. So he goes on, and in this portion is specifically from Isaiah. But let me remind you, in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, this is where he's given that vision, just after the king Uzziah died. Wonderful king, wonderful, faithful king. But after he reigned for, I believe it was 50 years, so a long time. After he died, he's given this vision. In the throne room of God, where the Lord is seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, so the glory of this king is so profound that the train of his robe fills the entire temple. And ultimately that's where Isaiah is convicted. And he says, woe am I. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell with a people of unclean lips. And that is where God sends the seraphim with a burning coal to touch his lips, to cleanse him. Now, what Jesus refers to is slightly after this. So God ultimately asks the question, who will go for us? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Let me jump to that portion. And he said, so God said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be his stump. This parable is about the seed. The seed is the word of God. This is called the parable of the sower. It's also been referred to the parable of the soils, which I actually prefer. So parables essentially teach you one main thing. Okay, just so you know, in the history of the church, they would allegorize so many things. Origen is famous for this. Tertullian would kind of do this. But even in the medieval ages, because it says the one who has the good soil, you know, will reap a harvest, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And so in the medieval times, they took that to mean, oh, well, those with 100-fold must be the martyrs, right? There's 100-fold, so many crops, so faithful that they're the martyrs. Then the second one are the ascetics, the monks and so forth, who sacrifice families and an ascetic life to just serve God. And then the 30-fold is the obedient wife. There's nothing in the Bible that is nowhere in this parable. But you know, men and women have wanted to fantasize, you know, make these things out to more than they are. This is one specific parable for one specific reason, and ultimately it is about the soils, which is ultimately the hearts of men and women. Okay? Now, so he's given these parables as a judgment as well. He who has ears to hear, hear. Okay, those who do not have ears to hear or eyes to see, their hearts are only hardened by the word of God. A multitude come, probably for a variety of reasons. We see in other times, they're bringing their sick, they're bringing their lame, they're bringing the deaf, they're bringing the blind, they're bringing all these people so that Jesus can heal them. You also have other people who just don't have anything else to do, right? This is the thing to do. We heard about this Jesus kind of proclaiming the law of God in a way we haven't heard before. We've heard some stuff about this Jesus. He's apparently going around performing miracles and so forth, and everybody's calling him the King and the Messiah. Well, let's go hear him, okay? So they come, and what Jesus does, he gets in a boat, so those who had come expecting healing, or healing for their friends or family and so forth. So again, a multitude of different people. The gospel, God serves, God gifts, God is provident to us, to believers, collectively and individually. These multitudes are full of individual people coming for individual reasons, different reasons. Some are his disciples wanting to hear from his teaching, wanting to hear from the Messiah. But some are just curious. Some are coming for ulterior motives. They hear that he's healing. And what happens is he gets in a boat. And he starts talking about this farmer who goes out and, you know, throws his seed. And he throws some of it, maybe from the zephyr, gets blown along the wayside. The wayside is ultimately the pathway. So it's hard, it's downtrodden, it's hard, it's packed in. It's not soft. The soil is not soft enough for the seed to get in at all. Okay. Then the next one is a stony place where ultimately it seems like the soil is fine, but just under, not far underneath, there are rocks. So the crop cannot grow a root. So there's no root there. Then some fall among the tares, so to speak, the thorny briars, and they are ultimately choked out. And then some fall on good ground. Some fall on good soil. And I would assume many of these people are thinking, well, why is he sowing along the wayside? I came out to hear this wonderful teacher. This is what I expected. I came out to hear this wonderful teacher, this Messiah, this supposed Messiah, and now he's talking about this farmer who's going out to sow, and I don't know why he's sowing along the wayside. That's ridiculous. I'm out of here. Then just after he gives this parable, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I also have to imagine some of them are kind of feeling their ears. You know, okay, well, I have ears, and I just heard that. But he provides that with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I also conjecture and speculate that there must have been one deaf person, at least one deaf person brought to this place. And so when he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," I would imagine the family members like, "Well, I brought this guy to you so that you would give him ears to hear," you know, and so forth. But he's obviously talking about the spiritual awakening, okay? So these parables, specifically the ones we're going to look at in the Gospel of Luke, they're all in chapter 13. They all correspond to each other, okay? However, this one, I think, is actually set apart. The first four are given to the multitude, and then Jesus sends them away, and then it's just with the disciples. The remaining three are just with the disciples. This parable, the parable of the sower, is essentially the origin of the kingdom. This is where salvation begins, okay? This is where salvation or condemnation begins. Okay, and then it goes on to ultimately the devil's assault on the kingdom. Okay, the remaining three of the first four anyway. And then when he goes just with his disciples, he starts to talk about what true faith looks like. When you find the kingdom, and he compares it to pearls and treasure and all the rest. Basically, you would sell all that you have. If you found this treasure of immeasurable riches, you would sell everything you have for this, right? And so that's what he gives. And then the very last one is about the difference. It's the parable of the dragnet, where they drag in and grab many different kinds of fish, some to be destroyed and not consumed at all, and then others to be taken in. This is the harvest of Christ. So there's a gradation, okay? There's a progression within these parables that we must remember as the weeks go by. But again, today we're sort of introducing parables in essence and speaking of this in another way until we reintroduce it next week. And God willing, we'll have time to consider the parable of the wheat and the tares, which come right after this and I believe correspond to this. So I do believe this has... it's an emphasis about the origin or salvation or condemnation of a person, but I think this can apply throughout the Christian life. The good ground is not a good person, okay? There has only been one good person who has ever walked this earth. The good soil is made good by the providence of God. Those who have come in, within the multitude who have come for their own reasons, their own selfish reasons, they're not looking for the treasure of the kingdom. They're looking for their own way. They want to hear confirmation of what they believe. They don't want to hear the truth. So God will give them over to their own deceptions. This is the plan of God. This is condemnation. Faith is a gift from God. Within our Christian walk, we will have times of good soil, soft soil. We will have times where we hear the Word of God in any different kind of way, which we've discussed. The Word of God, so long as it comes from Scripture, can come in a variety of ways. Within our Christian walk, we will find times we will hear the Word of God and it will not penetrate at all. You'll merely sit there and the devil will come and snatch it away. Other times, we will have a stony heart. Ultimately, the first two are depictions of a hardened heart. Remember, even Moses said, "Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts." In another place, God is saying, "I will turn their hearts from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh." So these are hardened hearts. Hardened on their own behalf, choosing to be hardened. They hear the word of God. The ones on the stony ground receive it gladly, but there's no root there. There's no root there. So it begins to grow. It begins to grow the crop that was planted. But it's not long before, once the sun comes up in its burning heat, it's withered away because it had no root. Sometimes we will have no root because of our stony hearts. Other times, because within the visible church, there are wheat and there are tares. Sometimes, sadly, even the most devout Christians become tares, become thorns. Thorny briars choke out the wheat, but specifically going into the, just a little glimpse into the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus talks about a man who sowed good seed, just good seed, on good soil. No problem should happen. But the enemy comes in and sows weeds, essentially, something to choke out the crop. Okay? Obviously, the enemy is sowing the tares. And they ask him, they ask the man what he wants to do. Do you want us to go and pick out the weeds? And he says, well, no, lest you pull out some of the wheat as well. No, let it all grow out. And once we reap, we will separate the wheat from the tares. However, we are all, in one way or another, throughout our pilgrimage, the soil of the hardened, beaten path, where the seed does not penetrate at all. Every one of us is guilty of this. We will also be those among the stony grounds. Every single one of us will be guilty of this. We will also be choked by the things of this world, be choked by all sorts of different circumstances. Also, again, all sorts of our own inclinations. If Jesus isn't what I want him to be, if he is not who I want him to be, to rationalize or justify some things for me, then I won't have him. I'm getting choked out by the truth. Getting choked out. But other times. And this is really the walk of the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, will have hearts of stone. We all begin. We all begin. Even the saved begin with a stony heart. Recalcitrant, completely too hard and stubborn to let truth invade. So even at the point of salvation we are, but then even during sanctification, God will allow us to be this way so that he can make the ground good. I have had this experience as recently as yesterday. I had my own, nothing, just to make it clear, because we're not going to discuss the specifics, but I was convicted of a silly thing. I thought, I justified certain things, I thought, by the word of God, and I was confused, stupid. I played the fool for a lot longer than I would have loved, but by God's grace. So in essence, and this has been brought up to me before, but I justified it by my own wisdom. But yesterday, God made that stony ground soft. And by his grace, he awakened me to a softer soil, to receive his word and his truth. Every single one of us go through this. So we will be along the wayside, we'll be among the stony grounds, we'll be choked out from the thorns until he makes us good soil, until he makes us good ground. This is the providence of God. Not one man or woman on this earth, throughout sanctification, much less before, is glorified just yet. We are all being refined. We are all placed in the furnace. We're all placed in the oven. Another parable he gives is that of leaven, but it's sin. Ultimately, this is a symbol of sin, where it permeates the entire dough. He gives this parable of the mustard seed, which is the smallest seed, and it grows into this great huge tree where these birds can perch upon it. Now, mustard seeds, don't grow into trees. Many people think, oh, this must be faith. You have a little bit of faith and it must grow into this great tree. No. No, this is a little peccadillo sin. It begins with a small sin and turns into something unnatural. Mustard seeds turn into bushes. They don't turn into trees. They don't grow into trees. And especially large trees that would overshadow all the other trees, or birds. Remember, in this parable, the birds are is the devil and his demons. So the devil and his demons get to come and rest on this unnatural tree, which is grown out of a regression of sin. Begins small and becomes something unnatural. Sin is not natural. Sin is unnatural. Being fallen men and women, it is now just our natural inclination. That is not to justify anything. But sin itself is actually not natural. We were naturally made good in the image of God. And we have fallen away from that. So sin, when we sin, it is actually unnatural. So when it starts as something small and grows into something large, it's even more unnatural. And Satan and all of his minions are so comfortable with this gross sin that they come to find rest there. Jesus' parables are both striking and gracious. They serve as a warning, and they serve as a welcome mat to invite you into his grace, to make you the good soil, to refine you in the furnace while he himself is with you. So, this parable, yes, I think the accent, I think the emphasis is actually the first time hearing the word of God. The point of either salvation or damnation. But I also think he illustrates this to point to ourselves. We are not yet perfectly the good soil until we are glorified. None of us have the aptitude or the ability to receive the word of God perfectly. Not to even receive the word of God perfectly. By his grace, it's gradual. He will fill you more and more with his testimony, with his truth. But he makes the ground good out of his goodness. Out of his goodness, we have been saved. Again, going back to the parable of the wheat and the tares, which we will consider, God willing, next week. We are, as the visible church, wheat and tares, and we will be collected, reaped together, and separated. And it's only by his good grace and providence that we are of the wheat, that we are of the white harvest, whom he has called his laborers to reap for him. For him. These parables. So the word parable, the etymological derivation, is para, means basically something alongside of. Okay, right alongside of. Baleo or below, baleo, it's more properly pronounced, baleo, means to throw or to hurl. So it's essentially throwing something or hurling something alongside something else. So he uses these stories to illustrate specifically, more oftentimes than not, one truth according to his spirit and according to his testimony. So let us hear the words of our Savior with ears to hear and eyes to see. Let us not make more than what he makes of this. He gives the meaning of the parable, which we will consider, God willing, next week. And we've alluded to it a little bit today, but we will take more time to consider it next week, God willing. But he uses these parables, again, as an invitation, as a teaching metaphor, as a teaching tool, and as a judgment. Isaiah was sent out to give this as a judgment. Jeremiah was sent out for the same reason. It's a judgment. He is giving the truth, his truth, to the wayside. He's giving his truth to the stony ground. He's giving his truth to the thorny briars, to the seed that is growing in the thorny briars. And he's given his truth to those he has made good ground. We are not good enough ourselves, so let us listen to our Savior for our true redemption and hope. He is gracious. He is gracious in this. But this is either a parable of woe unto any of us, or this is a great parable of weal, a true blessing. This ought to encourage us as people, but we must not just presume that we are of the good soil. He uses these all the time for warnings as well. We must not just assume we're the good soil. Oh, let us always test our faith. Let us always make our calling and election sure. Let us not judge others, let us judge ourselves. We can't control others anyway. We can only control ourselves to the extent sin doesn't invade and spoil that, either partially or entirely. We are of the dust. We are men of the dust, being conformed to the image of Christ. Until that's finally realized and culminated with his coming, we are being refined. Praise be to him. And within this refining, should we ever reach the faith to be willing to suffer the ultimate suffering for the cause of Christ? Not because he's done so much for us, not just because he's done so much for us, because of who he is. He's the Savior. Would be to God that we would render up the faith to recognize that this is not something that I'm just amazing, I'm the hero here, you're all welcome. This is, I know my Savior. And praise God that I can be a living and dying testimony to his name. Let us listen to our King. Let us serve this King in his kingdom and make sure we are the wheat of the good ground. Seek him. The only way for you to become the good soil is to read his word, not be the stony ground, not be the wayside and just ignoring it entirely. Seek him in his word, follow him in his word, and seek him. Prayer. Prayer and his word are the ways to salvation, are the ways to good soil, are the ways to good ground, where the seed penetrates and reaps some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, all with different gifts, all with different measures of grace and faith necessary for their purpose, all still in the good soil, all still saved, something of gradation of sorts, which, God willing, like I said, we will consider next week. Praise be to our God, the Father of our Lord and King. Praise be to him for his Spirit, who has given us eyes to see and ears to hear, our King, world without end. Let's pray. Father and our God, we thank you that though your truth can be sometimes difficult, penetrates the core of our innermost selves and kindles a flame in your great name. Father, do so now with all who are yours, according to your good grace, according to your wonderful and amazing providence. Father, we lift your name on high. Truly, hallowed be thy name. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sea of Fire Ministries. We hope and pray this has blessed you in your walk with God, and we hope you join us again next week. You have been listening to Sea of Fire Ministries, where the Word of God is life.